Okay, so tonight we start the first part of the series that I talked about, how to become a real man. You know, real, as we explained before, the acronym for of real means, R stands for rejecting passivity, E means engaging with God, A stands for accepting responsibility, and L means leading courageously. I thought it was really unique that Wyatt preached yesterday on leading. You know, what an incredible message. I told him yesterday, I saw him after church, and I said, you know, brother, you've preached in the past, and I can tell you we're fresh out of seminary school. I said yesterday, I could tell that the God has, our God has called you to be a preacher.
It was good.
I was truly amazed. I've seen a change in his in the way he preaches, style. And I was very impressed and excited about what the Lord's doing in his life. And so, and it was a good timely message. I mean, who's not of us? Who didn't get something out of that? Who didn't get some meat out of that? You know, how to lead people to Jesus. Oh, man, I tell you, I was very blessed. Not, I'm never blessed when you preach, but hey, it was exciting.
I was extremely blessed yesterday.
I knew you would. I could see a proud papa up there.
It's also exciting when you know this is the calling upon somebody's life, and then they step into it. You know, yes. And I think that was part of the excitement. We've known he's known for a long time.
R is reject passivity.
Okay.
And then, so next month we'll speak on the E for engaging with God.
Engaging with God.
Mm-hmm. And then A is accepting responsibility.
Accepting what?
Responsibility.
Yeah.
And then L is lead courageously. So I'm going to jump right into it with passivity. So oftentimes us as men, husbands, people in society, we're so aggressive about wrong things when it comes to passivity. We're aggressive about those things that maybe we ought to become passive about, and we're passive about those things that we need to be aggressive about. And so tonight, what I want to do is kind of bring up some of the things in our own lives and in our relationships, especially. I really want to try to focus on the family because I was talking with Wyatt about this. I said it's pretty exciting that I'm in my 40s now, and I'm a grandfather, and I'm able to bring something to the table. When I was a young man in my 20s, at my old church, my pastor had asked me to lead the men's meeting, and I was in my early 20s, and I just didn't feel, confident. I feel inept. Like, I don't have any experience. What am I doing? So I was basically teaching out of a men's book, you know, about how to be a man or what, you know, whatever it was. So it was really just kind of milk and honey. But now, it's exciting. And I was telling Wyatt this. I said, now I'm a man and I've been through some life experiences. And what's cool is I'm right in the middle. So I can tell these young guys how to be husbands and how to be good young men and men that are going to be respecting women. And I can get something from you older guys to impart me as I get older and become a grandfather.
I always have to point that out.
Well,
there's also scripture that says edify the brother.
You guys know what I'm talking about. So it's exciting. It's exciting. It is exciting to come together as men in a meeting. And I think more for anything, it's not me teaching you guys. It's not me preaching you guys. It's us sharpening each other. It really is, you know. So I want to talk about, in our family, how we can become non-passive. How not to fall into complacency and passivity in our own lives and in our family. It's real easy to do because I know us as men. None of us are any different. We come home from work. Oftentimes we just want to eat dinner or we want to watch TV. We don't want to have to do no discipline. We don't want to have to change diapers. We don't want to have to cook dinner. But sometimes as a man and a husband, there's a requirement there. And you can help out your wife. You can change diapers. You can help discipline the kids. You know, a long time ago I figured it out. I'm at work for 8 hours, yes, making a living to pay the mortgage payment. But she's at home for 8 hours raising my family. So when she's done with her 8 hours and I'm done with my 8 hours, life doesn't just stop. Now we're together as a team and we're growing stronger and we're both raising the kids, disciplining the kids. And sometimes you might want to help your wife make dinner or do the dishes. That's not just the wife's job. So, you know, passive means not actively taking part, letting others make decisions, being aggressive in spiritual warfare. Not being aggressive in spiritual warfare. We tend to step back when it comes to spiritual battles and when they arise. Hey, listen, you guys, I'm the king of being complacent and passive when it comes to fighting those spiritual attacks head on. When they come at us, times we don't know what to do. We retreat, we get in the flesh. And we don't want to take on another spiritual battle. You know, and I'll tell you this right now that, and I know it sounds cliche, but if we're not in the Word, if we're not in the Word and we're not coming to church and we're not seeking the Lord wholeheartedly, we won't want to face those battles. And be honest with you, we may not be prepared spiritually. We may not be prayed up, equipped to fight that battle that's going to come at you. And I guarantee you're going to have spiritual battles all the time.
Amen.
So let's read in Genesis chapter 3. It's the first book of the Bible. He's smiling about it. You knew that? I'm good. I'm glad you're... So what do we call him? A PKK? A pastor's kid's kid?
Pastor's kid's kid.
Pastor's kid, he should know that Genesis is the first book of the Bible. So we're going to go to verses 1 through 19. You guys, I'm just going to be able to read. Somebody's got a lot of
reading. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any... I'm sorry.
Go ahead, please.
Any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Then the man said, the woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. And more than any beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return.
Beautiful. Thank you, Mike. So, can anybody tell me, in that bit of scripture there, where did we see passivity?
Adam.
Right. And
well, he just stood around and took what she gave him.
Remington, how was Adam passive?
I don't know what that means.
Passive? Passive means not actively taking part or letting others make decisions.
Standing by and watching and not doing. Kind of.
And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. But if you read back, it's Adam let her make those decisions. Mm-hmm. And he knew and he was taught from God that was not to eat from that tree. And he stepped back. And I don't imagine that Adam didn't see what was going on when Eve was having a conversation with the serpent.
Right. It sounds like he's right there.
Yeah. I mean, I've heard that. We questioned many times and said, where was he during that? You know, he had to be there. She took it and ate and gave to him, and he had to be standing right there.
Yeah.
Right. And in another place, it says he wasn't deceived. I forget which New Testament passage that is. Adam wasn't deceived.
So, how do we let others, spouses in parentheses, make heavy decisions because we're passive and lazy. Another story you guys will remember, pastors preached on it a few times. Eli and his sons.
Mm-hmm.
How do you become the priest of a nation that all of a sudden just let? It doesn't just, you don't just wake up one day and you're ruling, the next day you're the high priest, and then the next day your kids are just overrunning things and running the church into the ground. I mean, the despicable stuff that his sons were doing. He was passive. Black and white. He became passive and complacent and let his sons just rule and do whatever they wanted to in the church. So, us as men, we're called to be leaders. The Bible says it from the beginning. Adam was the leader of the household. We cannot stand by idly and let our wife make these heavy decisions that need to be made together, or there's some decisions that need to be made by you. Plain and simple. Like, for instance, being spiritual head of your household. It doesn't just happen. You don't just go to church with your family and everybody just assumes the role that you're head of the household. You need to make it be known that you're head of the household. But also in that, you need to act like the head of the household, the spiritual leader. You know, I've seen men, and I've seen Christian men do it too, where they rule their family with an iron fist.
And I
just look and I shake my head and I say, brother, if you will heed some advice, you need to relax a little bit. And you know, our wife comes alongside of us. We don't hammer our kids and we don't hammer our wife. So there's a balance there. And I think only by being the spiritual head of your household will you find that balance. And having communion with God and being in the Word and coming to church on Sunday morning, will you be able to be the leader of your house? Okay, so you know, we talked about Hophni and Phinehas, and then why was the Ark of the Lord captured? Somebody was passive, were they not, to let that happen? Let's go to John chapter 10. Chapter 10, fourth book, the New Testament. I'm sure you knew that. Okay. Anybody that's been in Leah's Sunday school class, has grown up in her Sunday school class, knows the books of the Bible. So John chapter 10, verse 10, please. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, have it more abundantly. So, I know some of you guys have heard this. I know in one of the men's meetings last year I talked about this, but I want to try to set a picture example for you guys into the world in which we live in. So a thief comes in the night, like Jesus says here, thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. But there's another passage of Scripture where the thief, he says the thief comes in the night. You know, when you're sleeping for 8 hours, have you ever thought about that? Being unconscious for 8 hours every day? That's a third of your life. There's 3 8-hour segments in a 24-hour period. So, I know most of us don't get 8 hours, but hypothetically we could get 8 hours. For a third of each day that we have, that God's given us, we're unconscious, we're sleeping. Who protects us while we're sleeping? It sure ain't a piece of drywall that's stuck. Or a door that can be opened. So, there's a man, he's in his home, and he hears something, you know, outside, and he comes, turns on all the lights, comes, and luckily he heard it this time. He heard the noise, and somebody was trying to break into his house. All the lights go on, the thief runs away. And he comes out to defend his home. If you hadn't heard him, and he'd come into your house, you slept through it and he took everything, because you weren't prepared or you weren't awakened. It's the same thing the devil does. We're in our glass houses and people see us. Lightning's gone, we need to be prepared. Same thing spiritually. We're not prepared for those battles. We may get blindsided. We may be sleeping. You know, we talked about this 2 months ago about how we need to wake up. We need to be prepared for the battles that are ahead of us. You know, something struck me yesterday when Wyatt was preaching. He said, I understand this was his opinion, but I'm kind of on the same wavelengths. We may have, what, another 3 to 7 years is what he said. And then people start asking, I know, and they start asking, what's he talking about? What's coming in 3 to 7 years? Well, I have a feeling you would all be on the same page if you're paying attention spiritually to what's going on in the world, what he was talking about. There may be things come upon us that may be so strong that we can't handle in the flesh. Only if we're prayed up and we're ready for those battles that are to come. You know, Satan throws rocks and he looks for vulnerable spots. Let's say you're not home, and the thief throws a rock through your window, and no lights come on, then he knows he can ransack that house. So if you're not spiritually prayed up or equipped, the lights don't come on when Satan starts throwing rocks at you. And if the lights don't come on, Satan come in and he can have his heyday with you. And you're not equipped. Now you're behind. You're behind in the fight. And sometimes it's nearly impossible to come back. So when somebody, like a thief in the night, comes and we turn on the lights, see what's going on, we're being vigilant to see what's going on with our house. Are we being vigilant spiritually with what's going on with our house? That's the question. That's what we're talking about tonight. Can't be passive. We can't lay down. Can't be complacent. Let people walk all over us. Let Satan walk all over us. We be ready.
Well, not just us, our family. We got to be the gatekeeper for the whole family.
That's
right. Your wife and your kids.
That's right. And that's part of being the spiritual head of your house.
You know, I know over the years that Darlene has been more wanting to abide by my decisions when she knows I'm praying about it and seeking God for it. And if she, then, you know, when I'm not. So, my wife, you know, she loves it when I'm seeking God's will and seeking the Word and all that, you know, better than she does when she knows I'm not. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. You know, there's been times in the past when we're just going on with life, and I'm just going to share one little experience with you, with me and my wife, that she sees me engage or do something to the next level, whether it be in church, whether it be with the family, but something she sees spiritually that I did. And she'll grab me that night and she'll just say, I really love you and I'm proud of you being my husband. And that right there, boy, that just, doesn't that just fill you up and just make you want to be that man, that spiritual leader that, your wife needs or your children need? Or even like White was saying yesterday, those people that you lead, Pastor said it before, those, that sphere of influence. I'm telling you guys, we do not realize our spirit, our sphere of influence. We don't realize who's watching. You know, I've done things at work before, and my guys, neither one of them claim to be Christians. And I've done things before. Stuff I'm not proud of. You know, I might have got frustrated and maybe said a choice word. And they might have been an earshot. And the first thing that was said to me the first time that happened, I thought you were a Christian. Do you know what that made me feel like? I put my tail between my legs and I didn't want to talk to that guy the rest of the day.
It's funny because they will defend living ungodly for themselves. But if they see a Christian do something, it matters. It's like, what? You're supposed to be a Christian.
Well, it's always a double standard in the world, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah.
Okay, let's move on. The book of Jeremiah. You know what? I'm not gonna have you guys turn there. I'm just gonna read it, and then we're gonna go to Book of Proverbs. Okay, that way you're not all over the place. So just go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Okay, I'm gonna go to Jeremiah. You know, I didn't even write down the scripture. I just wrote down, and you've heard it before. It's one of those popular scriptures. In the book of Jeremiah, the Lord says He has plans to prosper us.
Jeremiah 29:11.
There you go. There's a man who read his Bible this morning.
I thought that's what you were
talking about. So, but the Lord has those plans to prosper us and to make us better men, but if we're being complacent and not following Him, how is He going to show us His plans? He doesn't just give us His plans. We have to seek Him, and then He unravels His plans for our lives slowly. You know, if at 20 years old you come to the Lord and you say the sinner's prayer, God doesn't drop you on to that night that you're going to be, you know, in 10 and a half years from now you're going to be a preacher, and then in 11 years you're going to have your own church. If He dropped all that in you at once, you might run the other way. So His plans, He unravels them slowly. And if we're not seeking Him on a daily basis, how is his right and great plans for your life being unraveled? They're being stunted. So, okay, let's go to Psalms chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and that would help if I got there. Okay.
We're all trying to guess.
Sorry. How do you know it's 5 and 6?
It's just a good one.
Read ahead, didn't you?
That's another one.
I got highlighted.
Well, then why don't you read it?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path.
We've all heard that before, haven't we? And I guess we just jumped the gun on that little discussion we had. Acknowledge Him in all ways, and He will direct your paths. He will unravel our future. And then let's go right over to chapter 4, 20-23. Mark, would you read that?
My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life.
Wow. I'm telling you what, these are, isn't it fun sometimes to read? You know, sometimes in the Old Testament we get bogged down with trying to learn the names of the families and stuff. But I'm telling you, when you get into the books of Psalms and Proverbs, this is like medicine to your heart. I'm telling you, it's exciting. All diligence. So, what's the opposite of all diligence? Being lazy and passive. That scripture right there says nothing about being lazy and passive. Keep your heart with all diligence. Okay, Psalms 1 through 3. We'll just turn back one book.
Which Psalm?
Psalms 1, chapter, okay. chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, you want to read that one?
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper.
That right there speaks to me. You know, it says whatever he shall do, that man that this scripture speaks, hopefully that man is us. And what we do will prosper. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more exciting than watching raising a family and watching your kids grow, and for a pastor of a church, it's leading your flock and watching your flock become pastors. How amazing that must be. I mean, it's like a proud father, you know? Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you, you guys know I'm going through changes of life. My kids are getting married, I'm having grandbabies, and I'm telling you, on one hand, there's sadness, because, you know, life's changing and my babies are moving out, flying the nest, it's hard. But on the other hand, I see what they become and how they blossom, and it's exciting, proud. It doesn't mean my job's over. It just means now that I've got to teach my new sons how to become men and how to do the same thing that I've done with their wives. And I'm telling you guys, I did not do it perfect. You know how many times I stopped and started and stopped and started doing family devotions? Because of this or that. This got in the way. It wasn't time. There's always... The devil, I'm telling you, the devil will find the slyest and easiest ways to cun you and distract you and sideswipe you and get you off the rails. So there's no room in the spiritual walk for us to be passive. You know, there's things in life I can't even explain. It's really where there's mysteries in life. And I can't even point them out to you guys. I can just say that I'm going to tell you this. My own life, in the last week, I had a family vacation with my family. And my kids were around me. Work was not suppressing me. And I was able to just focus on my wife. You know, it's been tough. I talked to Mark about this in the last... You know, my wife's been home for 20 years with my baby. And now she's working. And of all things, she's working night shifts. So I'm spending the night at home in my bed at night by myself. Some nights it's lonely. Some nights it's depressing. And I've had to struggle with some things. I've had to fight some things off. I've had to shake some things from me. And there's things that have plagued me that I didn't even know I had issues. You know, I didn't even... It came out like the devil's throwing jabs at me from each way. And I'm like, where's that coming from? And I don't tell my wife these things because these are my battles that I have to fight, that I have to take up the sword. And I have to fight them. And I'm telling you, this is where the mystery comes in. Just this last week of spending lots of time with my wife, my children, and not being pushed from the outside world. You know, the phone call ring, you know, people call me for work, and there's been a lot of healing. And it's been good. It's been good. I just thank God for that. You know, it was. But in that, it taught me that the next 6 months going forward, the next time till I can get all that time with my family again, I've got to guard my heart against those things that the enemy tried to come in at me with. You know? I've got to fight back, and I've got to be prepared. I need to be one step ahead of the devil. And the only way we can be one step ahead of the devil is if we got to quit to go forward, you know? You know, like I was saying earlier, God doesn't just drop on you your whole future the night you get saved. Mm-hmm. He gives you a flashlight. And that flashlight's to go, here's some dark pages right here I haven't read in a long time. Put the flashlight on it, and all of a sudden, the path in front of you becomes lit. It's not so dim. Then you wake up tomorrow morning and you go to work. And your left foot starts to brighten up. Before you know it, the Lord's cutting that path out for your life. So, okay, where were we? Okay. So, I said this before, and I've taught this, I've said this thing before, and it's kind of interesting thing, but I put down here, let God be God and let us be us. So if God is God, and we are who we are, is there not a chasm between God and us? How do we link it? And you preach about it all the time. What builds a bridge? Who builds a bridge? Jesus Christ. His Son. He sent His Son to be our high priest. If we don't have communion with Jesus, how can we get to God our Father? I'm telling you, if you live a passive life and a complacent life, you're not gonna know the Lord next year more than you know Him this year. In 10 years, you're going to be going around the same mountain. I'm telling you, there's areas in my life, and I'm 40 now, so that's since I was a teenager. There's some of these areas still walking in the wilderness. Why? That's my own fault. Because I haven't let God root some of that stuff out. You know, last time we talked at the men's meeting 2 months ago, we said, there's those dark spots in your heart. You've got to, if it's when pastor preaches and he says something on Sunday morning, if it's something you read in the Word, if it's something that you just feel like God's telling you, and He begins to put His finger on that spot, we've got to pay attention. We've got to be awake. Can't be passive. Can't sit down and let life run by us. Because it will run by you, I guarantee you. Life goes by so fast. You know, I'm excited that... I know I tell a lot of my family experiences, but this is the only thing I know, guys, so I'm sharing with you. I have a grandson now. He's growing up so fast. I'm seeing my... More families come around and they got new little babies, and I'm looking at the new baby and look at my year and a half old grandson. He's a toddler now, and I'm like, where'd the last year and a half go? I remember when my daughter shot him out, and here he is, this newborn baby, and I'm like, but do you realize what he's already learned in the last 18 months? And how we've poured into his life, and how I looked at Wyatt's kids now, and I'm like, these little boys that I remember I was holding them when they were babies 4 years ago, 5 years ago. And these kids, these things these kids are saying, I'm like, when did they learn that? And it just happens. Life passes you by, and before you know it, you're like, oh man. And I know we've heard it said, but it is so true. I'm granddad. I feel like I married my high school sweetheart. I feel like I'm still a teenager. And now I'm a grandparent, you know? What if I hadn't gone to church these last 20 years and my daughters weren't raised in church and I didn't give a hoot and they were living in this world? I just think about that stuff, and I feel so blessed that I was able to raise my daughters in church, that the Lord saved me and saved my wife and gave me a helpmate. And we were able to raise these 4 beautiful little girls that are now people in society. You know, people that you drive down the freeway next to. I'm telling you, I would want to drive down the freeway next to somebody like my daughter that I've raised, that I know how she is responsible, than somebody that's these crazy psychopaths in the world that you can't ever know what they're going to do. Are they going to pull out a gun and shoot you because they got mad because you cut them off, you know? I don't know how I got on that. I'm sorry.
Because that's part of real life today.
That's part of real life. There's things in life. I'm going to give an example. Sins that we drag around because it's comforting to us. I don't even know if that makes sense to you. There are sins that we do. Sounds really hypocritical. But there's sins that we partake in or that we do. That for some reason or other, they comfort us. I'm telling you, they don't comfort our spirit, but they comfort our flesh, don't they? And I have a feeling that a lot of those dark spots in our heart are those sins that we carry around with us. year after year, maybe decade after decade, that we never fully give to the Lord.
Todd, can I add something to that?
Yes, please.
And I agree 100% with that, but I think I know for me personally, it's not only the sins that we carry around, but it's, I know one of the things I struggle the most with is how I'm so much like my father. And it's, I mean, I'm sorry, it's his crap that I'm dealing with.
Mm-hmm.
And carrying around, too. And probably his fault. That.
Absolutely.
You know, it's not even that. We didn't even come up with our own sin. It's the stuff we inherited.
That's right.
That,
oh, I'm telling you guys, I talk about this to a lot of people. I think I've just talked with Jesus recently about this. The generational curses that we drag around with us. And some of it's just stuff that we inherited. We, our genetics, yes, but we inherently seen in our father raising us. Those bad traits. I was telling you, I said, I see stuff in my brother and my dad that when they do it or say it, I'm like, oh gosh, it's gross. And oh gosh, I do that too. And I just think to myself, my wife's got to be repulsed when she sees me say that or do that, you know. And it may not even be a terrible sin, but it gives us a black eye. It gives our personality and our traits and our testimony a black eye. Stuff, ugly stuff that we say, you know, dispositions. And so our kids see that. And so what do we want our kids to see? How do we want to, do we want our kids to come out just like we were? Have the same problems and the same sins following them around?
I told one of my grandsons recently who was mimicking his father's behaviors. I said, let me tell you, are you mature enough to take some wisdom from someone who's lived longer and take it seriously? I said, yeah. And I said, Bible says, honor your father and your mother. I said, so you always honor them. But I said, part of becoming mature and who God wants you to be is, and this goes to what you were saying, I said, is recognizing, because you don't recognize it at first in your life. But recognizing the things that were good and emulating those, but no matter how good the father might have been, recognizing the things that were not good and overcoming those in your own life. And you'll be doing that all of your life. And
this is who you are.
Like you're talking about things that you've said or done, and that's part of it. But then there are traits, even like you're talking about, I believe, inward, the things that chain you or cause you insecurities or cause attitudes that you don't even realize are there for years. And then one day, just like you were saying, one day all of a sudden it's like the mirror is held up and like, oh my gosh, I'm saying the same thing or doing or acting out of this because of
and
what I saw.
Along those same lines.
That's what's funny.
You know, as babies are born,
both of them up,
we say, oh, how much they look like, you know, look like so-and-so, look like so-and-so. That's my biggest battle right now. Is I look in the mirror and I see my father because I look truly just like him. And it's like, it's not a pleasant experience. And so it's.
Yes.
So in that, it's not as easy to just say, to just pray and say, okay, Lord, take this stuff from me that my dad's given me. Because like you said, it will follow you around for the rest of your life because it's who you are. It's ingrained in you now because, you know, you don't even realize it, but when you're young, even like I was saying with Thomas, 18 months, he's learning behaviors already and these things are becoming patterns and ingrained in his life the way he's going to be. And so those things I learned as a young man and as a teenager, they're ingrained in me now. I can't just change who I am. I can't just change I can change some attributes about the way I do things, but it's still going to come out. Some of those things are going to rear up and come out. You know, I find myself a lot of times. I'm gonna give an example with my own life. We grew up poor, and when I got married, I was poor. And for a long time, having babies, I was poor. And I learned and developed how to live like a poor person. In other words, my daddy and his brothers and my granddaddies, they have sheds full of junk. And maybe their granddaddy was from the Great Depression, and they think that they had to hold on to everything because they might need it tomorrow. Well, it's just not the same way anymore now. You can go to Home Depot and buy a 39-cent bolt that you might need next month or next year. But those are just simple things in life that we have to kick and we have to learn. I have a garage that's made for my business, and I have so much stuff in there I can't even get to the stuff I need. And that's stuff that we have to root out, you know. So there's behaviors that I do financially too. I mean, I can't pinpoint something, but I'll save 50 cents. I'll spend $100 to save 50 cents. It just doesn't make sense. I don't know why sometimes I do the things I do. And so those things have happened to you. Even if you're poor and then all of a sudden you become rich and wealthy, you're still that kind of guy that won't go to the grocery store and buy a 99-cent water bottle because I can go get water out of the faucet. You know, so there's things that you learn that you can't ever change. And so in that, I think the Lord's grace is sufficient. And if you continue to pray that He will make you the man, the whole man that He needs you to be.
That's important. You can overcome, but it's not generally instant. And it is a process, and it may be something you always have to fight, is what I'm saying. But it doesn't mean that there's an excuse. This is so hard to put into words because there's no, you can't excuse it and justify it, but neither can you live under condemnation.
Right.
Like, for your example, Mike, the worst thing you could do is live under condemnation of that, because it will make it worse. I can't help you with the appearance thing, because I have the same thing. I think it's like it. And see, my dad was a good man and loved the Lord. But he was, his glaring trait that I didn't realize until I was probably 25 or 30 at least, his glaring weakness was his passivity. One of the most faithful, stable men you have ever met. You could count on him, he was like a rock. But things that needed to be addressed, he would just kind of sweep under the rug. And so I inherited that big time, you know. And I have learned I have to deal with things sometimes that I don't want to. And I'm not trying to take up your time here. It goes back to the very beginning, something you said. You can't change these things in yourself, but what you have to do is to listen to the Lord. Because most of us, here's the thing with most of us, I believe in this room. If you love the Lord, and you hear Him pointing something out, it may be hard, and you may struggle for a while, but you will ask Him for help, and you will eventually submit and do what He says to do. Mm-hmm. So if it's an area, maybe I'll struggle with some passivity maybe for the rest of my life, but what I've had to learn to do is, if God says do it, I must do it. In spite of my passivity, I have to do it, I have to deal with it. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's sometimes it's really painful for me because I don't like confronting things. But I've had to obey Him and do it. You and I still don't do it all the time, but if He's telling me to do it, I'll do it.
You and I have come from the same side of tracks like that. My dad's a godly man, but he's passive, and I've seen him do it, and I do it. And then there's other ways too that we're able to justify it, because we look in the Bible. What does the Bible say? If he hits you, you turn the other cheek.
Yeah, and finding the balance is hard because first 25 years of my life, as a young man at least, my verse was, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. And I thought, wherever I can be a peacemaker, that's what I'm going to do. So much so I didn't believe in war, and I was on the tail end of the 60s and all that, you know, but in relationships too, you know. But you have to balance that with where he tells you that you have to be able to, I don't think it was specific, but there's plenty of them, verses where you have to go to someone who's offended you, or you have to deal with something that's hard, you know, and it doesn't produce peace in the moment. Hopefully in the long run it does. But.
So going with that, all those sins we just talked about and those comforting sins, we're passive about rooting them out because spiritual battles are too hard. We don't want to pinpoint that black spot in our heart because it's too hard. I don't want to deal with that. And sometimes there's things that you can take to the altar on Sunday morning, and you can kneel down there for 15 minutes, cry it out, and the Lord takes it from you. But there's other things that it takes days and weeks and years of battling it. Mm-hmm. And you're like, why? Why am I fighting this spiritual? Why am I fighting this battle? Because the devil knows your weak spot. And he's already come in and he set up house. Mm-hmm. And he's set up house and he's made his way and give you comforting sins, you know. So we need to be rooting out those issues. And it is going to take serious spiritual battle. We know that. Be prepared for it and deal with it. Just like when you go in Sunday morning and have communion, you should be ready for all the past week's events. You should be ready to partake of communion. Not say, oh, okay, somebody's getting up to do communion right now. Lord, forgive me for all the sins this week. Okay, let me take communion.
Yep.
Tell me how true that is. I'm sorry. That passive and complacency totally directly or indirectly hinders our walk daily. So, I'm trying to read my notes, guys. I'm sorry. That passive complacency totally directs or indirectly hinders our walk daily. That makes sense, right? Mm-hmm. If we're passive, that's our walk. We keep walking in the same sins. If we're aggressive, the Lord will begin to work on that. And it's going to be small steps at first. That big oppressive sin that you've been carrying around for a long time, like you said, not going to change overnight. But the Lord's going to begin to gradually. He knows what he has to do to whittle that sin off of you, to carve it off and to get it out of your heart. And he's going to take the proper steps to do that. If you are in communion with him, if you are asking for him to take that issue, and you're not adding gas to the fire every time you want to seek the sin. So I ask you tonight, the big question is, where's your fire? Where's your fire? We need personal revival. And we talked about it, and I still have this in front of my Bible. It says here, when will revival flow to the nations? And the first one says, when the thorn tree of strife is rooted from the heart of the church. And where some in here is talking about things you have to personally do. So, we need personal revival. We need to be personally prayed up, and we need to be spiritually lacking laziness, complacency. And we need to reject passivity. And so, tonight as we close, I want you all to focus on your own life, and not just tonight, but when you go home, and for the rest of the week, until you see my pretty face again on Sunday, and I remind you of what we talked about tonight. Think about and begin to pinpoint in your own life where it is that you're complacent, or you're passive, or you're not aggressive about the right things, you're aggressive about the wrong things. And let's just be men. Let's be men, real men. Real men. Let's be real husbands. Let's be real leaders. Let's lead courageously. Let's let people see, if we call ourselves Christians, you know. Let's lead by example. You know, it does my heart good when somebody says to me that I meet or have had dealings with for a couple, two or three times, and they say to me, "Are you a believer?" Doesn't that make you feel good? When you don't have to tell somebody that you're a Christian, and they ask you, "Are you a believer?" I just think that's neat, and that makes me feel good when somebody says that to me, because then I'm like, okay, Lord, I know that I'm doing something right. You know, I'm showing, I'm leading, and I'm showing by example that I am a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm a son of God. I am who I am, and God is who He is, and we have to have commune with God.
Amen.
Not be spiritually lazy. Questions, comments, concerns?
Very timely. You know, I think that one something I think about sometimes is so when God pronounced that in the garden and basically men would leave, and it's supposed to be men are hunters, men are warriors, men are the leaders in the culture and all. And in our culture, I realize that what I've observed over the years in the church, I don't mean this negatively or anything, but most men are not natural leaders. It's something they have to really work on, and you know, and then there's your extremes. Then you'll see a man who really seems to be a real leader very often in the church world, and they're abusive with that. They're really bulldozers, you know. It's really hard to find that balance, the person that's balanced and is really a leader as a man, almost as a just a gifting or natural inclination. It is most men struggle with passivity in some areas. They may be the most macho. I've seen men that were bulldozers in the natural areas of life, but when it came to spiritual things and the family and all of that, they were more passive than anybody. You know? Mm-hmm. And it's no secret here. I'm just going to say there have been, I could take a few minutes and count, but there have been numerous men in this church in the past that God had put a call upon their life. And we were directing them and helping them. And today, because of their passivity, their wives have directed their lives elsewhere, and there's destruction in their lives, and they're not even serving God. Mm-hmm. And not planted in a solid church. Mm-hmm. It's a disaster. It really is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Heartbreaking.
And I do understand the tendency in our hearts. So it's something that I really thought that part of Wyatt's message yesterday that was so important was it was being led so that it wasn't about leadership. Uh-uh. It was about being led. And if you are led, because I've taught this in our, when we've had leadership and ministry classes, everybody's going to lead if they follow Christ in some way. You're always leading if you're following Christ. People will follow you. And so it's hearing Him and it's following Him and it's sharpening your relationship with Him and being close to Him, and everything else will flow out of that.
Leadership 101. The ability to follow well that you might inspire others to follow.
That's right.
Well, and that same thing from a spiritual perspective is to be an effective leader, you've got to be willing to listen.
Yeah. Boy, that is so true. I can pinpoint husband and wife teams that just the devil just had his way with them.
Yeah.
Who would close us in prayer?